times in the last 3 days. And as we ponder and think of some of the words of the hymn, I think we can see what a great privilege it is for us to take this and claim it as our own, that we certainly will be guided by our Heavenly Father. And as we consider this, I think we can see that the way that He guides us is by precious promises. So we think that hymn is very helpful to us. We think it's been give us many wonderful admonitions. And our subject is divine counsel. We thought we would spend the last hour of considering the aspects of the theme hymn, since it hasn't been covered so far in detail. And as we think about the theme hymn that we've had displayed before us here for 3 days, I think we can see that it's a wonderful privilege to think that we have the Almighty God that has offered to guide His people, to guide them through difficulties and through the joys of this present life. And He's to guide us by His divine counsel. Brother Ed has quoted the scripture you see before us of the Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." We think that one of life's most important lessons is for us to know of our own insufficiency, our own lack of wisdom. As we were children and growing up, we needed advice or counsel from time to time. And so naturally we would go to our parents, and this was helpful, needful. But as the years went by, we began to recognize the imperfections of fallen human beings. We began to see the fallibility of fallen human counsel. But however, we needed counsel at times, and perhaps it was even an absolute necessity for our welfare. So we went ahead and we seek counsel from human beings. As we grow, we begin to see, I think, that more and more that selfishness is a trait that's in all humanity. And as we see on our chart, that it's plain R. And we have to be on guard, because the counsel that we'd receive from them, from fallen human beings, each one would have his own preferences, his own interest, his own scope of his life as a bias to giving anyone advice or counsel. Probably most of us have had this experience in our life. But we begin to grow older, and we begin finally to realize and learn of the grace of God. The provision of His Son, Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the way we came to Him. When we accepted His forgiveness, and this was the time we turned over a new leaf, so to speak, in our lives, and we sought to walk in a different direction, our life, we begin to walk in accordance with the rules of justice. And we were trying very conscientiously to lead a good life. And strange enough, the more we tried to do this, the more we realized that we really needed some counsel. We really needed some good, sound counsel. We needed something that was unselfish this unselfish counsel. By the time we reached this point, I think we realized that the way we were going in the direction was really contrary to the fallen humanity. It's contrary to the direction that everyone else was going. It's contrary to the spirit of the world. We begin to see that the number of people that would be able and willing to counsel us along spiritual lines was very few. It was getting small. What happened in our life then? We begin to learn that we must go to the Lord's Word for our spiritual counsel. We begin to study. And the more we learned, the more we realized and seen our own shortcomings, our own imperfections. We could see more of the wisdom of God. And as time went by, we began to hear Him inviting us. He's calling us to make a full consecration to Him. And this would mean that we'd have an opportunity of becoming joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. But as time went by, we begin to see that the way to this high calling was a narrow way. And it really wasn't as easy as we might expected when we started. Matter of fact, we see it become very difficult. We begin to see that more than ever, we need, it's almost a necessity, of a counselor, an instructor. And of course, it must be a wise one. So as we, each of us, began to grow in grace and knowledge, we found that even the best of earthly counsel is of value only as it is directed by the divine counsel. We learned that in every condition of life, every trial, every difficulty, that we should listen to our Heavenly Father. When we arrive at this stage of development, where we go to the Heavenly Father and we listen to His voice in every time of need, this is the time we believe the words of our text bring us great comfort and joy. Just think of it. We have the assurance of the prophets that the very thing which we desire, namely, that is guidance by divine counsel, it'll be ours. And even in addition to that, we have the assurance that this counsel shall be sufficient for us. So that if we give heed to it, to God's word, to His instructions, we shall indeed reach this everlasting prize at the end of our race course. So, all of us, I believe, can testify that we've found that the way we receive this counsel from God is through His word. Now, we believe, on the other hand, that the adversary is continually trying and seeking to keep us from the truth. He misrepresents the scriptures in just every way he can. He'd even have us to believe that the Bible contradicts itself. You know, he's pretty smart. And that he even has this deceptions backed up by the so-called smart men of our day, the scientists, so forth. They really back up what Satan has put forth. We pick up the newspapers. We have magazines. All the other countless sources of information that we have, things that are contrary to the scriptures. And of course, we're even told that we came from monkeys. And you know that we lived many millions of years ago. You say, well, you know, people wouldn't believe that. Well, do they? We think even today that that still is a deception. But of course, the child of God will not swallow these deceptions. We know that some have certainly been turned out of the way by the adversary. But if we be truly begotten of the Holy Spirit of God, of the truth, the Heavenly Father, through chastisements, disappointments, joys, His providence, He will bring us and He will keep us in contact with His Word if we will let Him, if we'll let Him. I'm sure that all of us believe in the divine providence, but we can't expect to have the full, complete inspiration after the manner of the apostles. We are continually urged to search the Scriptures, search them daily, to see, to know what is the will and the counsel of our God. The apostle declares, he declares that this written word is sufficient for us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Another scripture, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is in harmony with this that our Lord prayed to the Father, to the church. Remember, you probably considered this at our memorial season. As John 17th chapter, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's in the same reason that we're really commended that we should search the Scriptures daily, as we have in Acts 17:11. If we expect to be strong in the truth and faithful to our covenant, we must love and reverence God's Word. We must desire His counsel, this counsel from up on high, because this is the oracle of God. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he declares in Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to His Word, it's because there's no light in them. The prophet David also tells us that some sit in darkness. Why? He says it's because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought them down. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. When they cried unto the Lord in their troubles, and He saved them out of their distresses. And that's in Psalms 107:11-13. Psalms 107:11-13. We think this same thought is carried out in Proverbs, the first chapter, verse 25 and 30. Proverbs 1:25-30. Some people reject the word of the Lord altogether. Others accept it in name only or nominally. But they never really accept the Scriptures and the divine counsel in a way that they can put it into practice in their daily life. We think that the latter ones include the vast majority of the nominal Christians. In Psalms, the first chapter, verse 1 through 3, we'd like to read those. That's Psalms 1, the first three verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but has delight in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We think the class that is spoken here in this scripture are those that have made a full consecration to God. Those that have the chief object of their life is a desire and a responsibility to serve the Lord acceptably and to cultivate the character which Jesus enjoined upon us. If we do this, we will be fit and prepared for a place in the glory and the blessings promised, in the life, in the spiritual realm. The Apostle Paul declares in Philippians 3:13, remember what he says? How many things did the Apostle Paul attempt to do in life? This one thing I do. If we put this before us, this one thing that we're doing, we will win this prize that's set before us. We'd like to refer you to a reprint article, and its number is 2240, and it goes over to 42. We've been trying to show the necessity of this divine counsel and this guidance. Why we need it. Now we'd like to ask a question. We believe that we certainly need it if we expect to be faithful. How does the Lord speak to us and counsel us? We need it. We desire it. How do we get it? How does the Lord speak to us and counsel us? Well, first of all, I'm sure that you all agree that the Lord doesn't shout down to us and say, this is what I'd like for you to do, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And I'm sure that you don't believe that we see visions, that the Lord tells us how he wants us, what he wants us to do in visions. We believe that God has certain plans to be carried out at a specific time, and that he's made provisions for his people. He does the providing, not us. We don't do the providing. And that this means that he knows what's best. He knows what the best method that he should use. As we look back in the past history of the church, and we're speaking of the true church, we believe that there was less knowledge and understanding was necessary. You know, the idea where little is given, little is required. However, we today are living in the second presence of our Lord since 1874, and we think a change has taken place. That a tremendous increase of knowledge that had been prophesied has taken place. And this is both temporal and spiritually. But of course we're interested in the spiritual. Our Lord said, and this is in Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Friends, this is our counselor. This is our guide. He's speaking to us. He's telling us that if we will open, he'll come in and he'll sup with us. Now the question is, how does he speak to us? As we've already said, whoever gives counsel will be of value only as directed of God. We think this principle is important. In other words, If anyone speaks the truth of God's word, then God has given that knowledge to that person. We are assured that scriptures were recorded for our help and for our guidance, for us on whom the ends of the age fall. We'd like to read a scripture, two scriptures in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 6 and then verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things were our examples, or a better rendering is types, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world or ages are come. We suggest that you look at the diglot on this rendering of these scriptures, and also refer you to Romans 15 and 4. So we think an understanding is necessary, and it is possible. As we look back through the history of the church, the development church, we see that God has placed certain messengers in charge of that portion of the work, as we look at the development of the church. We're interested particularly in the seventh messenger, the last one. Of course, that's the time we're living. The Laodicean messenger, Revelations 3:14. We believe that there was a seventh messenger, and this was none other than Pastor Charles Russell, and that he was chosen of God. Remember, we didn't do the choosing. God done the choosing. We'd like to read that. I'm sure these things are familiar to you, brethren, but to call to mind, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, we'd like to read verse 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 47. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. The scriptures were opened unto him. The vision was made plain upon tables. This has been before us for 3 days also. It's not the first time we've seen it. As we look at Habakkuk 2:2 and also the third verse. And then we also have a scripture in Ezekiel, which we believe applies to the seventh messenger. In the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 3 and 11. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And in verse 11, and behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, and what did he say? I have done what thou hast commanded me. This is God's arrangement and plan. If we are meek and humble enough, and we might add also wise enough, to accept this provision, we think we can survive the difficult days that are ahead of us. If not, the days may prove too rough, and we may not be able to stand against the evil one. We must have God's counsel to stand. And we believe that this counsel, this instruction, it comes to us through the Bible, of course. But through the 6 volumes of studying the scriptures, the tabernacle and the reprints, and the other writings of Brother Russell, we think they're indispensable to the child of God. You know, it seems funny that the adversary would attack Brother Russell's writing so much. It may not to us, but as you think about that, there's many other things he doesn't seem to attack so much. And he'd like nothing better than to have us to say, that was only a man. We don't need his works any longer. Because he was needed only while he was here in the flesh. He'd like for us to say, you know, we've been begotten of the Holy Spirit. That's all we need to understand the Bible. We have this special thing from God that we can understand now. We don't need the works of Brother Russell. We have increased light. The scripture says light grows brighter into the perfect day. Have you ever heard, you know, if Brother Russell was here today, now he would probably say this. Brethren, be not deceived. This is the Lord's arrangement. He is the one that placed that faithful and wise servant over all his goods. And incidentally, we believe that that was while he was here in the flesh. He didn't wait till Brother Russell got on the other side of the veil to make him ruler over all his good. He was in charge of all the Lord's goods while he was here. And once again, remember, you didn't make the selection. I didn't make the selection. God made the selection. So let us study God's Word. Let us use the helps that we have, the volumes, all of them. Let us meditate on the information, the instruction, the counsel we get from the Tabernacle Shadows, from the reprints, as a supplement and so forth. Never let anyone convince you that these works of Brother Russell are of little value or that they're outdated. They're not. You know, some might have this question in mind and they might say is reading the studies and the scripture studies, Bible study. You may have come across that. It may be your own mind. We'd like to not comment, but leave you some references on this. We refer you to reprint 4684, 4717, 4717, 4885, 4885, 4930, 4930, and 5364, 5364. You've probably seen by now that we firmly believe that Brother Russell was the seventh messenger of the church. That this church of Laodicea, and that he was indeed led of God. And that God's counsel, the understanding of the scriptures, must come through this channel. If we want divine counsel, this is the way we can get it. The Lord counsels us through the volumes to appoint a consecration, didn't he? Of course he did. So if we want to keep the truth pure, and I'm sure that each of us do, every one of us sitting here want to keep the truth pure, never let these helps go. Now what we'd like to do, we'd like to discuss some of the counsels that we receive from the scriptures. The Lord speaks to us, you know, instructing us to the attitude of heart necessary to become members of the body of Christ. So, one of the counsels that we think we have in Psalms 25:9. Psalms 25:9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. We must be of this heart condition, this heart attitude, if we're going to be taught of God and receive His instructions. We must not let pride, haughtiness, our conduct, anything that is out of harmony with God, to come in. Any teachers of God's people must have meekness. They must be taught of God. If anyone does not have this attitude, they should be considered unsafe helpers, unsafe guides, respecting the heavenly council. You know, it seems like that if we're not meek enough to listen to others, we're probably not meek enough to listen to God. So we think that this Psalms 25:9 is an important counsel to us. Another one, another of the heavenly counselor, he instructs us by saying, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we're kind of like coals of fire. I'm sure you've heard this illustration where that if you keep the coals of fire together, fervent heat, you separate them, they tend to cool down very quickly. But if we're brought together, it seems to increase the fervency of the whole mass. The meek who receive this counsel will seek, so far as we're able, to have fellowship of spirit with those who have the mind of Christ. They will do this whenever and as often as they can. Anyone who does otherwise, we think they're really rejecting the counsel of the Lord against coming together, meeting together, assembling ourselves one with the other. And this, of course, will be to their injury. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, in any heart, it will surely seek fellowship of others of like precious faith. If our hearts are in good condition, we'll desire fellowship with the Lord, and we'll desire to express this in our prayers. We will hear the testimony of the Lord in reply, and similarly, we will enjoy mingling with the Lord's people. He who loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So if any of us lack the desire of fellowship with those who love the Lord and are consecrated to Him, we should oppose this. We should fight against it. We should not let it happen. We should go to the Lord in prayer and continue until our hearts are back in the right heart condition in which we have the assurance that we have passed from life into death because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. So we think it is important for us to assemble ourselves together. Another heavenly counsel is 2 Corinthians 12:9. This has probably been a scripture that's been a source of your help, as it has ours. And it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Doesn't stop there. It says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How often, if we would remember this quickly, it would bring us a blessing and really relieve us from some of the attacks of the adversary, and it would really relieve us from some of the anguish that we go through. You know, Satan is continually trying to make us believe that our unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections are proof that we're not the Lord's. With this wisdom of the Apostle Paul before us, however, this should give us added strength, and it should help us to battle the adversary, the world, and the flesh. If we can keep this in mind, This really should lead us in the moment of trial or temptation to lift up our hearts in prayer to the Lord for this grace to help in time of need. It's ours, brethren. It's our promise. It's our assurance. It's our counsel. All we have to do is to receive it. Have any of you had experiences where you really needed this assurance? Any where you really needed the Lord's grace, especially in a particular situation, where you might have felt helpless? And at times, some of us may have the tendency to wait too long, and we may get in a condition where that we feel like that we just don't know which way to turn. This is a counsel of God. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee. We think that our Heavenly Father wants us to learn. He wants us to learn that we must go to Him for our strength and help. That we really can't do it ourselves. He wants us to learn our own weaknesses, our own imperfections. And He wants us to go to Him for strength to help. Not before we need it, but at the time. In the time of need, in the time of our experience, in the time of our trial. The blessed assurance to us. Let us keep that foremost in our mind, because we may need it, maybe even tomorrow. Might be today. Another counsel of God, of which we receive a great blessing, if we can have the true appreciation of the Lord's counsel, is found in 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Combination of godliness and contentment, we believe, is necessary if we are to have peace and spiritual prosperity. However contented one may be in sin or ungodliness, he is certainly losing a great deal if he's not having godliness. Not only in respect to the present life in which we are here, but also that to come. We are advised to look to our spiritual and temporal welfare. A child of God is to be ambitious along spiritual matters, along spiritual things. We are to use our earthly talents to the Master's praise. We should be, and we would even go to say, we must be fervent in spirit serving the Lord, that we may be content with whatever blessing the Lord is pleased to grant us, so that we may be continually have a thankfulness of heart, a restful of heart. Have you ever sung the hymn or heard the words, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me? We think that this counsel of the Lord is one of the most important that we can have in the present time in which we're living, and that is of contentment. We're living in a time when it's different than any other period of the church. A time when more and more of the world of mankind are growing discontented, as well as losing some godliness also. All we have to do is pick up a newspaper, and it'll be filled with reports of uprising, riots, demand for freedom, as well as seem like so many of the world are turning away from really a very interest or desire to know God. My, how much we be on guard against this worldliness in ourselves. And brethren, we're not to let this worldliness get into the church. The standard must be held high. It must never be lowered. We should never compromise the truth. We have responsibility as followers of Christ We must more and more cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, not only for our own sakes, but also that we may be helpers, counselors, and living examples of our brethren, and even for the whole world of mankind. The worldliness which is all around us, it really works on our natural imperfections, this fallen nature. And it's continually saying to us, it continually is bombarding us. It says, what does it hurt to do so-and-so? There's really nothing wrong with it. In itself, some of these things, it might be true. But this worldliness can get into the church. It can get into where we are indifferent and where that we'll be spending our time, our efforts, not in the Lord's service, but in the things of the earth. So let us guard against us. Let us continually keep our mind heaven-centered. And let us have godliness with contentment. The hymn we opened with had a phrase at the bottom of it, and it's from Psalms 32 and 8. We'd like to read that. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. The last part says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, those of us of parents that have had children, we try and would really like to guide or rule our children with the eye. You know, it could be just a look. It could be a look of approval, or it could be a look of disapproval. But sometimes that don't work. Not quite so obedient. Maybe some self-will. So then we try words. We try instructions. And hopefully it'll work. Not always. Sometimes, as a last resort, it may take the rod. Well, how can we apply that to our walk? We believe that God, too, as we have here, He wants to guide us, instruct us with the eye. And to be guided by the eye, we would have to be very sensitive to God's leadings. We'd have to watch very carefully and to know when He is guiding us or instructing us with the eye. Now, if we don't get the instruction with the eye, then He'll give us something else. And hopefully that by then we will respond by the word or the instruction, and that hopefully we will not have to have the rod of chastisement. But it could be. So we think that if we are sensitive, that we can indeed be guided by the eye. The next counsel we want to take up is found in Romans 8:28. Probably a pretty familiar text. I know that our household has called upon this a time or two. And it reads that all things work together to them that love God, to those are called according to His purpose. We have learned that the good here referring to is not always, really not, probably not very often, is the good temporal or temporal advantage. They that love God who are called according to His purpose and who are given attentive heed to His counsel know that all things include trials, disappointments, perplexities, difficulties, temptations in the narrow way, joys, all things. And brethren, this is the way we have consecrated ourselves to walk. Now, do you believe all things? Do I? Has this proven to be a strength to you? Sure it has. The good which will be worked out will be the chiseling and the polishing of our character so that we may indeed become more and more like the image of our Master, of this character likeness of Him. If we continue in this narrow way and remain faithful to the end, we will indeed be perfected to the divine nature. Glory, honor, and immortality. That's what's promised to His faithful. Well, brother, we could take up many more of these, and I'm sure that many come to your mind about the testimonies of the great counselor. And all of these, I'm sure, we find full of blessings and wisdom. It is certainly a blessing in the knowing of His counsel, but it's a greater blessing if we obey it. If we really do the will of our Father who art in heaven. We won't go into more of the instruction except to point out that one of the Lord's most promised counsel before us, which the apostle declares, is summed up in the one word, love. Love. And we believe that that entails of love to God, love for His Son, love for His truth, love for the brethren, and even love for our enemies. You know, all the meekness that He instructs us to have, all the patience, all the experiences of life we have, all the trials He permits to come upon us, it's really designed to develop in us, to cultivate our character. We are striving to reach this mark. You remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:14? He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the mark we're trying to obtain along this narrow way. And this is the mark of perfect love where our Lord Jesus always stood. I think we should not think that we're going to obtain this. We make a consecration, the next day we've attained it. We think this may take some time, and it'll really be a result. It'll be a result of our experiences in the way. The experiences of life that help us to develop and maintain and to become a part of our character of this mark of perfect love. You know, really, our love for the Lord and His people really should increase daily. If we do that, well, finally, we can get to the point, maybe we are, I know in spirit, where we can say without reservation, O Lord, I delight to do Thy will. Gladly will I toil and suffer or bear reproaches and serve Thy people, if thus I may know that I am pleasing and acceptable to Thee. What a wonderful condition of heart this is. Our Lord, we have seen that demonstrated. And we too must come to that. Brother, we're going to pass on now. We'd like to consider the last part of our text, and it says, afterward receive me into glory. We think that this statement is made only to those who have made a consecration to the Lord. It refers merely to those who will ultimately be overcomers and constitute the body of Christ, this glorified church, the mediator, as we see on the pyramid on plane K over there in the Messianic age. This words of this promise is to the entire church, head and body. If we expect to be of that class, we must listen to the counsel of the Lord. We must be guided by it. When? Now. In the present time that we're living now. We should keep this before our minds at all times, that our counselor is all wise. He's infallible. He's unerring. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how to direct your path and mine. If we can just put ourselves completely in the Lord's supervision, if we can just resign our wills entirely to His will, there can be no question as to the results. Assuredly, we will be afterwards received into glory. So, dear brethren, let us take a more earnest heed to the Word of God, which has been spoken. Remember the Master's expression, "He that heareth these saying of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a man who has built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the storms beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a sure foundation upon a rock." So let us use the provisions made for us. Let us take heed to the word of the Lord. If we do this, we will definitely be received into glory. So in closing, brethren, our prayer is that each of us may make sure that we have a solid foundation through study, to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, as we have in 2 Timothy 2:15. We have learned, I'm sure, in our experience, that to pray for light without studying is just as foolish or useless to study without praying for the Lord's blessing and guidance on your studies. Prayer and study must go hand in hand, or both are wasted. So may all of us seek heavenly counsel, and when we receive it, may we use this wisdom that's from above, and by doing this, obtain the mark, this mark of perfect love, that we may be found worthy to be received into everlasting glory. So let us seek to follow the divine counsel, and at the end of our course, we will see, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory." We're going to close with Psalms 48:14. "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." May this be a help to us, brethren, and may God be our guide. I'm sure that you can testify with us it's been good to be here. So may the Lord bless each of you as you endeavor to be faithful in the narrow way. And you've heard it before, but we're going to repeat it. It won't be long. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother David. Indeed, I think the underlying thought that Brother David brought to us is that if we expect to be received into glory, we're going to have to seek and heed the divine counsel. Indeed, there has been much to that counsel, and Brother David has brought many points to us, but I think there are even more, if time would permit, that could be brought out about the whole counsel of God. To close this service, we're going to turn to hymn 71, and we're going to sing the first and last verse of that hymn. We'll ask that you remain seated at this time. And at the conclusion of that hymn, we'll ask Brother David to return thanks to the Lord for the time we have spent together in convention and his blessings upon us in the message that he has given us through those that have served. And then afterwards, we're going to have a few announcements. We ask that you remain seated for a minute. And then we'll conclude the convention with the singing of hymn 64, "God Be With You." Let us turn now then to hymn 71. We'll sing the first and last verse and remain seated for all the the first and last verse as we sing them.
Most kind and gracious, our loving Heavenly Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, hallowed would be thy most holy and precious name. We approach thy throne of heavenly grace with thankfulness in our heart for thee, the way thou hast led us and kept thee, this great mercy that thou hast shown toward us in grace, and particularly for the gift of thy Son, Christ Jesus. We come to thee to honor thee and glorify thy name, and to render up our thanks unto thee. We thank thee particularly at this time for the privilege we've had of the short time of convention, the privilege we've had of assembling ourselves together with those of like precious faith. And we pray you would bless the words that have been spoken from this platform. Bless thy word of truth. We pray that those that have served have been built up, but more than that, that all those that has attended have been built up in this most holy faith, that we might indeed go forth in the days ahead stronger and more determined to serve thee acceptably, to follow in your dear Son's footsteps, and to fulfill this covenant of sacrifice that we have made to thee. We thank thee for this provision of this convention. We thank the provision of thy word of truth through that seventh messenger. Now we ask that you would dismiss us, that thy providence and blessing would go with each and every heart that's bowed before you at this time, and that providence might see us to our objective safely, if it be thy will, and that each of us might continue to praise thy name. We ask all these blessings in and through the merit of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and we give thee all the praise and honor. Amen.
Brethren, we'd just like to say on behalf of the brethren of the West Suburban Bible Students Ecclesia that we extend to each of you our sincere, heartfelt appreciation for everything that you have done to make this convention a blessing, and that your presence here has been appreciated very much, as has been mentioned earlier. Without your presence, the convention could not be a reality. But especially we give thanks to our Heavenly Father, who has been with us these 3 days to guide us and to provide his counsel from those whom he has sent to serve us. And we deeply appreciate that service. And we also remind you that there has been love sent from this convention for each of you to take home to your home ecclesias. And my mother had called and asked that she be remembered to each of you also due to circumstances, she was unable to be here, but she was in here in spirit and desired to be remembered to you in love. And one of the brethren visiting us had asked that I convey their appreciation for the brethren who labored in the kitchen to prepare the food, because they felt that there wasn't any expression in that direction. And I think we all do appreciate that, but the brethren there would like to return that privilege of thankfulness to you for helping them to take care of using the food that was brought here. And in appreciation of that, they'd like to extend one more opportunity to you to do this once again.